Find your way to the first chapter of 1 Samuel, if you would, please. We're going to continue our study. We began a week ago on the life of Samuel, the first prophet, not the first person who prophesied, but the first who seems that his entire life was called to the prophetic ministry. We have, as I said last week, we have a unique opportunity with Samuel because we have the complete account of his life. The announcement and the promise of his birth that we looked at last week, his very early childhood details here in the second half of chapter 1, his ministry, his life, his role he played in God's economy and in history, his death, and one of the unique things about him is in one notable event, he speaks even after his death. So you probably are aware of that story. If not, you can dig it out or we'll come to it later on. So this story of his life is one that we can gather some very important biblical principles for our life. And that's been my approach to this study, is just what can we learn from these examples that we can extract, seek to understand, and then with God's help and empowered by the Holy Spirit that we can insert into our daily lives to help us. Today we're going to begin in verse 21 and go down through verse 28. And finish chapter 1. And it's basically the completion of the story of Samuel's parents, Elkanah and Hannah, and what they did. And what we want to extract is this. We're going to learn from their example something about preparing future servants for God. Preparing future servants for God. So that's what we're going to look at this evening. Now, it was interesting. Thank you very much, by the way, for your presentation and sharing that. And you think a country like Ireland, well, what happened? Why is it so dark there? Well, there's lots of things you could say. But somehow, somewhere, what was once a thriving place for the gospel, somehow that did not get passed down to succeeding generations. And lest we think that we have it better, even though, you know, it'd be hard-pressed here in West Virginia to go to any town of any size and not find a church that still believed and preached the gospel, may not find a church that would doctrinally and philosophically line up with everything we might hold dear, but the gospel being presented, you can probably find it somewhere in those cities. But what is it going to be like 50 years from now? If Christ tarries, what's it going to be like 100 years from now? I suggest to you that what you and I do in our day, during our little time frame in this whole plan of the ages, part of what we need to do is be preparing in advance the servants to step into the church and to be the ones who go out as missionaries and the ones who do the work of evangelism and teaching in Christian institutions and all those sorts of things. It is our job. And you say, well, it's not. I mean, is it my job, my personal job? Well, I suggest to you that all of us have a role to play. And what I want to share with you tonight is just five just key things that were ingredients in the lives of this couple that you and I need to just take a good hard look into our lives and make sure they're part of our lives individually as families and certainly us as a church, because we want to see this gospel ministry continue long after God would call us home. And you understand that, you know, Mount Calvary is well past the century mark. There is no one still alive that was here when this church was founded. We are all at least second generation, or however you would count generations. But there were people who were faithful and passed on the truth, and we need to be faithful in our time. So how do we prepare future servants? I want to share this with you tonight. And look at verse 21. We had the account in verses 1 through 20 of his arrival, his birth, the prayer of seeking God's favor of this given child. We remember Hannah's prayer that she offered to give him as a vow, give him to the Lord as a Nazarite, under a Nazarite vow from his birth. Verse 21, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. So the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. The first one is an easy one. The first one is an easy one to understand. It's not particularly as easy as we might wish to see it fulfilled in our life. It is simply this. If we want to prepare the servants for the next generation, we need to remain faithful to God. Remain faithful to God. Notice what they did. Every year, Elkanah, it's time to go and to do what the law required of him, which was to go and present himself before God's presence, to make sacrifice, to make offerings, to pay the vow. He did it regularly. Even when the child was born. Now, Hannah asked permission. She does not want to take him until he's grown a little bit, until he has been weaned and so forth. And he says, that's all right, but when that's completed, we've got to go back to our normal pattern. He was faithful to God. He was faithful to God. You know, you can really, to some level of success, fake it with people you don't know. With a lesser degree of success, you can fake your walk with the Lord for people who don't know you very well. But I'll guarantee you this, you'll never fake anything with your children. Those that grow up in your house in the next year, they see it all. And you also understand that you and I do not present to our children and those that we have raised or are raising, we do not present a perfect example, because there are no perfect people save the Lord Jesus. But I suggest to you what we need to present and make sure, the first and foremost, is just a record of faithfulness to God. God is in our life. We are walking with Him. We are doing what we know to do. We're seeking to obey Him. We are disciplined to do the things God has called us to do. And I suggest to you that is a powerful, powerful thing. Now, God has given the institution of the church, granted. He's also given the institution of the family. We understand that. Over years of ministry, I've had people who have sort of taken an either-or approach to those sort of things. Well, I take my children to Sunday school and church as if to say, that's enough. Well, that's a good thing to do, but what are you doing in the home? And then there are those people, well, you know, I'm trying to raise them in the home, but going to church and being a part of church and being involved in church, you know, that might be a little bit of a stretch for us. It's not an either-or, it is a both-and. If we raise our children in the homes to do and to be what God wants them to be and try to teach them the truth and to live in front of them a godly example, and we include the church in there, then it becomes a powerful synergistic reality to help our children grow to what they should be in the Lord. So just be faithful. Hey, you came to church this morning. You came to church this evening. Come to church next Sunday. Come to church next Sunday. Just keep going. Get involved in all the things we talk about, right? You hear it all the time. Go to church, get in a group, get alone with God, get busy, okay? Those four spiritual disciplines and practices will go a long way. Just maintain that. And for many of you, and probably most of you, all I'm saying to you tonight is this. You're doing well, but don't stop. You just keep doing and maintain your faithfulness. It's time to go and worship. They go and are going to do what they need to do. Now, Elkanah says something very interesting in verse 23. She said, can I not, you know, basically ask permission to get a pass until the child is weaned? And by the way, something that's different in their culture than in our day, sometimes a child was not weaned until they were 3 or 4 years of age. And that may or may not seem strange to us. I don't know, but so probably when he goes to serve with Eli, he was probably not an 18-month-old. Okay, let's just suffice it to say that. But she's asking permission. Excuse me for doing this. I have no choice. I did not take any pills this afternoon, so I think I'm coherent. If you weren't here this morning, you have no idea what I just said. He says this, do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. You know, God has established his word, a covenant, a promise, an arrangement with us through this vow. May God do what he's going to do, and by inference, he's applying to Hannah, we got to do what we need to do. You remember, he doesn't want Hannah making a U-turn here. It's time to present him to the Lord, which was part of the vow. And he doesn't want her to come up and say, you know what? I think I have a different plan now. I don't think I can really do this. I think this might be more difficult than I had bargained for. But look at what it says. The Lord established his word. He knew that the primary thing was that God would do what he would do, we need to do what we should do. And it says in verse 24, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her. So she does fulfill that. So just remain faithful. Number two, recognize that our children do in fact belong to the Lord. Look at verse 24. It says, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Now, we don't have time to go back and look at this cross-reference, but in Numbers chapter 15, Numbers 15, verses 8, 9, and 10, there is a detailing of a sacrifice that you make when you fulfill a vow, and that's what they were doing. She'd made a vow to the Lord, if you give me a male son, here's what I will do. And it required a bowl, flour, and wine to be part of this thing. So she brings the right ingredients. The interesting thing is, she brings way more than what was required in the law. She brings the right stuff, but she brings a large amount of each of them. When she says bring a bull, she brought three, and so forth. She goes beyond the bounds of what was required. So what she does here is she first of all recognizes by bringing Samuel to the Lord that our children, the next generation, belong to God. Now, I also know this whole thing about her taking Samuel and basically making him the apprentice to Eli the priest and leaving him there at still a fairly young age and going home and basically just handing him over to God, as it were. I got to tell you, when I read that, I'm thinking I would never do that. I would not be in with that, okay? That would not happen with me. But she was not making a rash vow. This was all the plan of God. But it does remind us of this. Our children do not belong to us. They are lent to us. And in essence, she was just giving God what was already hers in some regard. It's a good reminder. Our children don't belong to us. They belong to God. And have you noticed how when you have something that doesn't belong to you, if you borrowed something, how you treat it differently even in your own stuff? Have you ever had this awful experience where you borrowed something from somebody and you broke it? Several years ago, I borrowed a power washer from my neighbor, okay, just to do a little job, and the thing decided to die while it was on my property on my watch. You know, it's like, so I take the thing back over, and I just felt horrible that this thing happened, and I said, his name was Doug, too. I said, Doug, I don't know what happened, but, you know, we'll make it right. And he said, oh, that happens all the time. Every time I use it, that thing breaks. I thought, sure, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I'm off the hook. But I mean, I was really worried because, you know, it's not mine. I've just borrowed. It's borrowed. Our children should be treated as the special gift that God's entrusted us. Now, let's talk about us as you know, some of us, we finished raising our children. I don't know if you ever finish raising children. I'm learning that now that mine are in the 20s and early 30s. You have all of the concern but less of the leverage. That's basically where you're at in life. And you have to be a lot more creative as you try to influence them at this age in life. But we need to not stop because they belong to the Lord and to continue that influence. Our two sons are coming in for Thanksgiving and their families, and our daughter can't make it this year, but we're looking forward to them coming, and you maybe have family coming or do whatever it is you do. But I tell you, something that Julie and I have been praying about, I don't tell my kids this when you see them, okay? This is our secret. But we've been praying. I said, let's just pray even now that when we're with our sons and their spouses, that the Lord will give us some opportunity to be of some spiritual influence in their life, just to encourage. And not that there's any big, huge issue, but I want to still be influencing and pushing them and encouraging them in the things of God. Maybe you can join. If you have that opportunity coming up, you can pray the same way. They belong to the Lord. Recognize they belong to the Lord. Thirdly, be generous. Be generous. She was extravagant in her giving. You know, the habits that you have of how you spend and deal with your possessions somehow are going to get absorbed into the next generation. Sometimes they even get intensified in the next generation. I could tell you stories, but I don't want to tell any stories about our family, okay, on that particular regard. But one of the things we need to teach our children is just be generous. She brings way more than was required. Be generous with your time. Be generous with your stuff. Be generous with people. Be generous with opening your house for people to come and be refreshed. Be generous in every issue of life. It'll be a powerful spiritual impact in their life. She was a very generous, and you might say, well, you know, she prayed for this child for so long, and God answered this spectacular prayer and all the stuff that inspired. Of course she's going to be generous with God. Well, maybe this was a unique event, but I just kind of get the hint that she was probably, and they were probably just people who loved God so much that they were generous in every way. And they gave of what they have. So they gave more than required. Your generosity will have a great impact on the next generation. And then verse 25. And then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. Okay, it's now time to transact this the completion of this vow. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as my soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood before you here praying to the Lord." That was back at the first half of chapter 1. We looked at that story last week. And it says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I have asked." And now she's bringing him to fulfill this vow. Number 4, be careful to be obedient. Be careful in obedience. If you have any shortcuts, this could be catastrophic for what you're teaching. It can undermine all the words you say if we are not obedient to the things of God. And every once in a while, we just need to simply ask ourselves this question: Lord, how am I doing in obedience? Is there something that I'm missing? Is there something I've let down on? As David prayed, "Lord, search me and try me and take a good look at me," in other words, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Point it out, root it out, identify it, put it on display so I can confess it and forsake it. To walk in obedience to the Lord. You know, there's all sorts of children that wander around this place. Now, they're not primarily in the room tonight. But I know for some of us, it's just a little sea of little people running around, okay? Now, some of you work with children regularly. And for those of you that God has called you to that ministry, I just want to give a special God bless you and thank you for your service. And some of you have done it for years. And you still have your sanity. So thank you for that. But do not, I say that to put a smile on your face, but I also say this to just to warm your heart and touch your heart. You don't probably, I don't suspect you have any clue of the possible impact that you've had in the next generation. Just because you stayed here and worked in ministry and helped that child memorize that verse of Scripture, you tried to teach him that spiritual truth, or that you were just a friendly, helpful, good-natured adult in their life. And we have children that come from church families that have good homes and have Christian homes and have a great upbringing. We have some of our children that don't have that, and they come from really difficult domestic and family situations. And it's A to Z. For some of the children to come, just your warm and friendly smile as a child might be passing in the hallway might be the only warm and friendly smile they get in a week's time. It could be true. So for those of us that aren't directly involved with children, when you see them running around, pay attention to them. Let them give you a high five. Pat them on the head. Say something kind to them. Thank them for being in church. Ask them what they're learning. Rejoice with them in what God is doing in their life. I just say that to say this. Notice the children and be a blessing to them. So, let's continue our text here. She said, verse 26, "Oh, my Lord, as my soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. Number 5, worship together as a family, and let us worship together as a church family. Just the fact that we come and direct our attention and our hearts and our love and our giving and our singing and our praying and our attention to God's Word and all the things that are part of what we do as a family of believers, let those things be the example and the spark that can ignite a passion for the love of God in our life. Now, we're not going to look at it because it doesn't pertain directly to Samuel's story, but I do want you to look, if you got your Bible open, look at the first 10 verses. Just let your eyes scan over the first 10 verses of chapter 2, all right? It is a song or a poem, a statement in a poetic form that Hannah prays and offers to God it's basically a psalm of praise. And we're not going to look at it. I would encourage you, though, just if you want to have some good devotional time, you'll have some good quiet time, just read through this. Because I did this week, and the last two online videos that I've recorded, the last one went online Friday, but were taken from two verses from this beautiful psalm. And the two verses I picked out was verse 2, where she says, "There is none like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. He is a one and only, one of a kind, unique, never duplicated, never rivaled, one and only God." He's it. And then look at verse 3. That kind of puts us in our place, doesn't it? "Talk no more so very proudly." There's an abundance of proud talk in this world. Have you noticed? "Talk no more very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." And he goes on and on. The last couple verses of her psalm are powerful and just a wonderful statement that as God inspires her to say these things to put in. But she worshiped God. She worshiped God. When you're together as a family, when you're together with extended family, when you gather around the Thanksgiving table this week, whatever it is you do, and however you do it, whatever your traditions are, but make sure you spend some time worshiping God. Just that example alone, which is what it says, the end of 28, they worship the Lord there. You want to be a person that affects the next generation? Here it is, one more time, all five. Remain faithful to God. Recognize that these children that are around, the next generation, ultimately belong to God. Be generous in giving. Be careful to obey in obedience. And make sure you worship together.